Let's begin in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you that all things are in your hand, Lord God. And we thank you that you set a pattern in your word as to how we should function and operate as a people. And Lord, if we are to get the best, we should follow what your word tells us. So help us and guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you're going to have to go back a few weeks now. We didn't make it last week because of the motorway. Some people queued 12 hours, you know, last week to try and get through that. And we turned round at a certain point where we'd given up. And we're not sure what's going to happen in the next 2-3 weeks either. I'm just keeping an eye on what the Department for Transport tell us as to what we're going to do. But the church will be open because Keith's here anyway, whatever. But I'm going to endeavour to try and get here and do what we can do, even if we have to leave quite a bit earlier. So if we can, we will. All right. So we looked, last time I spoke, we looked at leadership in the church. And you might say, well, this is boring stuff in some respects when you start to look at some of how things function and how it's ordered. Even if it is, I don't think it is, but if it is, it's important. Because how you function denotes the outcomes, quite frankly. And we looked at a manner of things as to how churches organise themselves today, and many of which are unscriptural. And in fact, most are, unfortunately. And so I'm going to just quickly outline a few of the things we concluded with last time. First and most important thing is we're called to follow, but our first one we follow is Christ. Preeminently. Anything else, any man or any organisation says something other than what Christ says, then Christ has preeminence. Got it. He's the first in it all. And that's what we should remember. Secondly, and I know I'm quickly recapping on a whole sermon within a few minutes, my sheep hear my voice. So that's just what Jesus said. God's people follow what Jesus has to say. And if you want to know if something's right or wrong, or if somebody's on the right track or not, are they following the Master's voice? Are they taking heed of what God's word says? And not just saying, yes, I agree, but saying, yes, I agree, and I do. And putting the word of God into practice. So that's so important. My sheep hear my voice. If you're a sheep this morning, you'll hear the voice of the shepherd. And I could go into all sorts of things about seeing the sheep from where I live. You've got to rattle a bag around by them. They're all following them. They're there, you know. But in those days, they knew to get the food, they had to hear the voice of the shepherd, and he would lead them to green pastures. Thirdly, leaders must operate in the realm of scripture regarding doctrine and practice. Okay? If it's outside of this book, some things in some respects don't matter. You know, do we stand up, we sing, or do we sit down? We sing? It doesn't tell us. So it's not important. It's not going to be anything. It might be a matter of comfort. You might have certain thoughts about it. I think when we worship, we should stand up to rise up to worship. But that's my own opinion. That's just an opinion. It doesn't tell you that in there. You might want to be prostrate, lying down to worship, because that's in the scriptures, isn't it? So I'm not going to get hung up on that sort of thing. But what I am going to get hung up on is, what does the word of God say? And if we're basing our doctrine on something else, on some procedure, on some historical precedent, it might be a historical precedent, but it's not a scriptural precedent. Okay, something in the Old Testament are dropped when it comes to the New Testament becomes that precedent. But when it comes to historical things and traditions of the church, and the Catholic Church holds a tradition as important as the Word of God, unfortunately, we've got to stick to the Word of God. That's our anchor, that's our light, that's our direction, that's what gives us what we need to know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Very simply that. So our practice should follow that. And if our leadership doesn't follow that, then we've got to worry. We've got to be concerned. Does that mean none of us can make mistakes, otherwise we're off? No, we all make mistakes. We all are inclined to error, but we have this mentality that we can hear and be changed by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? If I say something you don't agree with, you can say a lot of things you don't agree with, but if it's from the Scripture, you come to me or whoever and say, look, I'm not quite sure about this. What did you mean by that? Not in a matter of antagonism, but a matter of trying to clarify and to keep the bond of the spirit of peace within the church, yeah? But nevertheless, if it's wrong, it's wrong and it needs to change. Simple as that. And I will do you the same favour. That's how it goes, isn't it? All right, then we get into some more of the structure. And I'm going to read two lots of scripture which exemplifies this from Timothy and from Titus. So I'm going to read it all so you've got it for yourself this morning. But there is a plurality of leadership within the church. It is not meant to be a one-man band. The ministries within the church are not meant to be pastors, pastors, pastors and pastors. Are they? There's meant to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, and a whole crowd of other ministries that's involved there. And that should be there within the church. This is a spiritual pattern. It's not a one-man band. The pastor doesn't have the elders to do his bidding and that's it. He's king and ruler of the church. No, it's a matter of a joint decision. You know, the mentality that I have is it needs to be, I want you to minister better than I do. I do. I want it to be better. Why? Because the further is the kingdom, doesn't it? And I want people to, the best person to operate in whatever ministry there is. I do things sometimes because practically there's no one else to do them. Right? But if there was somebody better, I'd say, come on, please do. Because you're going to be able to. And the church benefits from that. It's about edifying the body and building the body, isn't it? It's not about my ego or about my position and my thoughts of power. No, it takes confidence to believe what God says is right. Amen. Do it God's way. You don't have to worry about our ego. Okay. Next, leadership is male.
Yes.
Ooh. Not popular today, is it?
No.
Not much practiced today. Go to the Church of England, you can hardly find a bloke there, as far as leadership's concerned anymore. A lot of interesting things I could say about that, but I think I've probably said them before, so I'll leave it alone. Leadership is male. You'll see that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and where you did on the few occasions see a lady who took the lead, it was because a man wouldn't rise up and do what he was meant to do. Yeah, and that's the scriptural pattern. So, don't argue with me, argue with the scripture, but I'm quite happy to discuss it. There's an interesting book on it, if you ever want to look at it. It's called Leadership is Male by David Pawson, and he goes through that very, very well. Okay. Next, we need, you're getting a full sermon here before we even start, okay? Follow the pattern of God's leaders, but within the principle that is there, which says this, follow me as I follow Christ. That's so important. People just get to follow me and they forget the as I follow Christ. They're following a leader. I've heard ridiculous things said from people who've been Christians many years and they're following after a man. They're not following after Christ. They're following after the leader. They're following after the name. They're following after that particular ministry. But we're to follow, yes, follow after one as they follow Christ. Used to scare me that scripture before I understood it. I wouldn't dare say follow me. I knew how bad I am. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. No, but if you can happily say follow me as I follow Christ. The things that are Christ-like in me, you want them. The other bits, you don't. Simple as that. And you've got to keep, that's a principle. 1 Corinthians 11:1. That's the principle. So we keep to that. So that's the quick recap of the last time I spoke. Now we're going to go to the other end of the sermon. We're going to start off by reading 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. These two sections of scripture I'm going to read. They're both around the qualifications for leadership. Because what I'm going to look at in this second sermon in it all, which was going to be one, but it was going to go on for hours, is this. It's looking at the expectation of what good leadership is about. We've mentioned a lot of the things that shouldn't be, and it's dead easy to poke holes in what the negative and be negative. But if we're going to be good, we're going to need to know what it should be. And so let's see what Scripture says about these things. Okay, so 1 Timothy 3, I'll start at verse 3, I think. Yeah, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine. Have I got the right? Thank you. I'm not sure I have. Chapter 3. Sorry, my apologies. Verse 1, chapter 3. I confused myself with the threes. Okay. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, where it says bishop, you can put what? Leader. You can put elder. Yeah? They're interchangeable many times in the New Testament. Doesn't mean you get a mitre and a funny hat thing. Yeah, okay. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own household well and have his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be taking care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Okay, so that's the eldership. And then he goes on, likewise, or similarly, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but lest these also be first tested, let them serve as deacons and be found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all good things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain themselves a good standing and great boldness in faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it's very much a parallel for the qualifications for both. It's as much a spiritual office to be a deacon as it is to be an elder. Isn't it? Yeah. From that. And generally speaking, because when the first deacons were appointed, you'll see that it was right back in the book of Acts, early few book of Acts. And it said it's not good for us to spend time in serving at tables, but we should be given to prayer and studying the word of God. And they choose from among yourselves, it says, doesn't it? And they're appointed to do the practical work. The practical work in the church is just as spiritual as standing here and preaching. Get that. Understand that. Don't be intimidated by the idea that somebody who does this bit is more important than the person who does that. They're not. We're all called of God and we serve in the ministry to which we're given. And you serve faithfully, and that's a great testimony. And the Lord likes that. And you need to understand that and don't ever feel it's somehow it's not inferior. Every bit is important. So it tells us that. And so in the same stance as that, the qualifications for both are spiritual. It's not whether you can do it. A lot of people can do a lot of things around, you know, practical things, and that's fine. But there's got to be in the church, and there needs to be that qualification around it as well. There's a lot of people who can get up here and give a fantastic speech. But that's not the point. The point is, have they got the qualifications? Okay, so it's not like the world has it. The qualifications that we need in a church are very, very different. So there you have it from 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to go to Titus, and it's somewhat of a repeat. But when you see things doubling up in Scripture, you should take note anyway. So Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So he says, there's something wrong if you haven't got a leadership. So if you've got the Quaker meeting where there is no leadership, then there's something wonky straight away where we see that. There needs to be these elders in place, he's saying. Then he goes on to say what they should be. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, so these weren't necessarily in the other one, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, that's a good one for many today, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So he's got to understand the word of God. Got to be good. It said in the other version that we looked at in 1 Timothy, not a novice, not newly saved. Somebody. It doesn't mean you've got to be saved for years before you can be involved in that ministry, but it does mean you've got to have some maturity. It always makes me chuckle when you see the Mormons coming round with their badges. Elder so-and-so, he's about 13, you know. Elder. I think there's a contradiction in terms here somewhere. And there was a contradiction in Scripture as well. Okay, so these things are important. I've read those to you and you can delve into those you like. Those are the qualities and qualifications that is looking, that Scripture's looking for in the leaders. And when you see great big holes in those things in a person's character, because that's what they are, their character traits, then you've got to worry. You've got to worry. If they're always harping on about money, you've got to worry. Why? What's this all about? If they're always pushing their name and their ministry, you've got to worry. If they're quite partial to a few little drinks here and there, you've got to worry. And so we've got to look at Scripture to see what, not what the world says. Not like it was Samuel looked at the Jesse's sons, wasn't it? And he said, so which one? I picked. He's tall. He's handsome. He's everything that the world wants. And God says, no. God does not look as a man looks. He looks at the heart. And this is the difference. God's looking for quality character, not what the world looks for. It's not looking for an entertainment system. It's not looking for all. He's looking for quality men. So those are the things we should have in leadership. This is what we should be looking for. And those are going to do recognized ministry within the church. Okay? In one sense, I could stop there and leave it there. But I've got a whole list of stuff here, so I'm not going to let you off the hook so lightly. Some of the right things you need, and I'm going to amplify it through Scripture as well. These are things a good leader will have. First of all, we'll repeat some of this, what we said already. He needs a right heart. Psalm 78, 72, with an upright heart he will shepherd them and guide them with a skillful hand. You've got to have a right heart. I mean, what are you doing if you haven't got a right heart? What's the point? Proverbs 11, 14. He guides and listens to others. How many leaders do you know don't listen to anyone? How dare you tell me? How dare you question? Proverbs 11:14 says this, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Yes. And that's why it's a plurality of leadership. Well, before I go any further into this, let's just think about the structure of the church as well. Plurality of leadership. Many of them. And what? The church should be autonomous. What does that mean? Self-ruling. Self-governing. Self-financing. I know in an early church, if you're pioneering churches and planting churches, their mother church will support the baby church with finance. Why? Because they haven't got nothing. Reasonable. But there comes a time where that then the umbilical cord is severed and they support themselves and they work on from there. And once they have a relationship, even with a mother church, they are independent of it. They stand or fall by what they do and from the leaderships within. All right? It's important because not many follow these principles. They don't. There's no denominations in Scripture. Because this, again, it comes under a group leadership, and often within a denomination, you have a leader, which is often politically based. Very interesting how the politics works. Then it sort of pans out of people who've got this position and that position and this thing, this importance on that committee and how the money is all distributed. That's not scriptural. And they actually own the buildings in which all the churches worship. Yeah? So if you fall out with them, on a good point, on a good scriptural reason, you're going to lose everything you've invested. Even though you have paid for that building, you've given and you've sacrificed and everything that's in there and all the equipment, it doesn't belong to that church. It belongs to the organization, and you cut your ties, but you do it at your cost. Do you see? It's not right. Autonomous. It means that you rule yourself. It's indigenous. That's another good one as well. This is where the much of the missionary movement over the last and previous century, it was based on a white man's stupidity. We are superior. What are you talking about? You're not superior. And it would not allow the indigenous churches to rise up. It would always have a white man at the top. What rubbish. No, if it's going to grow, it's got to be from the locality, from the indigenous population, whatever they may be it one race or many, it doesn't matter. What does matter is that they're indigenous. It's that principle that you're ruled from the locality. Why? Well, you know what's going on in your locality, don't you? You know the customs and the practices in your locality. You know what's right and what's wrong in your locality. Yeah? And it's not about anybody's superiority, because we're all one in Christ Jesus, for heaven's sake. Yeah. Are we not?
Yes.
It's completely wrong thinking. So those are just throwing them in for good measure as we go on, because they flow out of how you lead as well. Okay, moving on. Okay, listens to others. Serves. Matthew 20:26. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the sons of man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ is our example. Leadership is to serve, not be served. The leadership should never be on this pedestal. Should they? How many times have you seen that? You'll have seen, if you're old enough and long in the tooth enough like myself, then you will see whole movements focused around a man, and when they're gone, it goes into disarray. It's not right. No man has that pedestal position. Only one should be raised up, and that's the Lord himself. Okay. He that serves, that's what counts. That shows real leadership, serving the body. Not standing on their own so-called rights. Okay. Takes responsibility. This is important, isn't it? Luke 12:48. Everyone to whom much was given, to him much will be required. And from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. It's not a light thing, this. To be entrusted with service in the kingdom of God. And we need to take responsibility seriously. I sort of chuckle at, I'm steaming up, I'm so hot. chuckle at one of the scriptures from the old King James. And it sort of goes, quit ye like men. Remember that bit? And it doesn't sort of work in modern day parlance, does it? It doesn't work in, quit ye like, yeah, I can see all the women. Yeah, just that's right, that is. All the men are quitting. But it's not what it means in its real context. It's saying, behave like a man. That's what it's saying. Stand up, gird yourself up, and make the point, and stand and fight. Do what's necessary. That's what it's really saying. And you and I, men, and we're all, every one of us, have a responsibility that we need to take seriously. That when you've got a task and it's been there are people, I know so many here, that you give people do a task that you know that's going to be done. That's a wonderful thing. It really is. Responsibility. Next, an example, and we know that was within the context of what we looked at before. John 13:13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. I'm not going to read. Now, no, I am not going to wash your feet. All right? Now, see, people go, doolally over some stuff. They really go, they're silly. They're, you know, you got churches. Did you know the Queen, you're thinking about this, I heard the Queen so much, you didn't hear about this one. The Queen used, the King and Queens used to wash the feet of the subjects. You remember that? Historically. Did you not know that? Have you heard of Maundy Day money? Oh, yeah. You heard of that? Yeah? I can't remember when they give it out, is it? It's one of the religious festivals, they give out what they call Maundy Day money. Originally, the sovereign used to wash the feet of several subjects, sort of in line with this, showing this humility. But you can't expect the queen to actually wash people's feet, can you? So they started giving out the Maundy Day money instead. It was a... which is so... against what it should be in the first place, not that it should be in the first place, is absolutely ridiculous, but that's what it is. But you'll get some churches now, they'll have a feet washing ceremony, and you'll get others that will have snake handling ceremonies in the Appalachians in America particularly, you know, who go around who dance around with a snake. Well, I suggest it's not the best thing to do. All right, dangerous snakes, avoid them. All right, or whack them, but keep away from them. Not a good move. It's not a demonstration of your faith, let me tell you. Now, if the snakes jumped on you, that's another thing. One example in Scripture of that, haven't we? Paul, and he's in Cyprus, I believe, and is it
Malta?
Somewhere around the Mediterranean. Wrong island. And they lit a fire and he's there. And he's just escaped shipwreck. And he puts his hand and an adder bites him, doesn't it? And they're all waiting for him to swell up and die. Yeah? So, well, he's just... what sort of man is he? Just been in a shipwreck. And now the adder bites him. Well, he must be dreadful. But he doesn't die, does he? And so that's a very different thing to actually going and washing. What it's talking about is showing the exampleship of servanthood. It was common practice for them in biblical times. When you got a guest in your house, you would wash their feet when they came in. Jesus actually alluded to this when he went with some scribes and Pharisees, and they didn't wash his feet. You remember? And he said, because that's a normal thing. Why? Because it's dusty and you had open-toed sandals. You didn't wear socks and shoes as such, and so your feet would be messy. And so we don't then translate that into our situation and start doing. No, think about what he's really talking about. He's saying, I'm doing the servant's job. I'm serving. That's the example you're to follow and follow after that. Okay? He's not putting himself in preeminent place, even though he is. Okay. Moving on. We're to be vigilant. Acts chapter 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is a precious thing. This is an important thing. This is something that if you ever are in leadership as far as in eldership level of in the church, you look at things sometimes very differently to everybody else. I don't mean sort of strangely. I mean in the sense of you're looking for things and your eyes are open and alert to certain things that are going on, behaviours that you see taking place, words that are said, things that are said, doctrines that are coming through from the outside. You're aware of all of that that's going on. Because why? That we're there to protect the flock. And to be vigilant around that, to be on the watch all the time. Romans 7, 12 through 8. Wants all the ministries to flourish. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So it's not about, again, it's not the whole one-man band thing does away with this. It does away with other ministries. It's seeing things as through the eyes of one. And it also takes away the responsibility of the church to function as a body. So we allow other ministries to flourish. Okay. Next, eighth. How many have I got? Oh, I've got 11, I think. Eighth. Equipping others. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the ministry of the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a fantastic scripture. I love that. To the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Amazing. And so we've got here a list of the variety of eldership, leadership, ministries there. What are they all doing? They're there to equip the saints. To equip the church. For what? The building up of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. Not about anything else. We need to understand the seriousness of this position. James 3:1. Not many of us should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with stricter judgment. We should be humble. Well, struggle us with that one. Struggle us is. It says in Philippians 2, do nothing for selfish ambition, conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How many times in church, this is mentality. I'm the boss, I'm the leader, I'm the elder, I'm the chief, I'm the pastor. No, we need humility. Finally, I think I've sort of come into this as well. We need reliability. I think it was sort of hinted at in one of the other ones I've used. 1 Kings 20, Old Testament example, 39-40. The guard is told to guard the prisoner. All right? He's been kept, he's a prisoner. The prisoner escapes. And this is his excuse. This is what the scriptural part is. While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. In other words, he's admitted from his own mouth, instead of doing what I was told to do and keep guard of the prisoners, I've been messing about with other stuff that I thought was more important. Do you see? We need to be reliable. So important. Rhoda always used to tell me this about nursing. She said, if you promise anybody a bedpan, be sure you give it to them. But it's so easy. You're caught up with so many demands and so many this and so many that. And your mind, especially getting my age, you start forgetting stuff. It's such a desperate thing. It's so important to be reliable. If you say you're going to do it, we're going to do it. Yeah? If you say we're going to be there barring circumstances beyond our control, then we're going to be there, aren't we? And so I've given you a quick outline of what it should be to be a good leader. And each one of us who are in these leadership positions, we're going to be the best at everything. We're still human. You've got to have grace for me. Still need grace. Need a bit of patience. God's still working on me as well. Okay, so we're not looking for perfection. I hope you're not. You're in trouble if you are. But these are the things that we should be looking. Why have we gone through this? Because the world and the church world is looking for something else. Yes. It's looking for entertainment. Yeah. It's looking for someone who can tell a few jokes. It's looking for somebody who's got big personality. That's all very well if you've got them and got these, but these are the things that are important. They're character traits. Yeah. Let's leave it there, shall we? Amen. Let's pray. Amen.